Okay. Well, let's bow our heads once more as we open the word together. And we've got our finger in Psalm 125, and we're asking God to bless us with his word. Father, we pray this would not be ink on a page, but your spirit to our souls. We pray that your Son would be magnified in these words. That, Father, your will would be done as these words are spoken and reflected upon and expounded. Lord, that you would accompany them, that you would perform them, and that you would not let them return to you void. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're on a journey with these pilgrims again, as they are continuing in their journey toward Jerusalem, as they are experiencing the joy of fellowshipping with God in his city and with his people. And we're assuming, and it has been an assumption, but it's proving to be quite a useful assumption, which I think is why it continues to be the assumption, that these Psalms of Ascent, these 15 Psalms that have been gathered together under that title, were gathered together for that purpose, to be a sort of a hymn book of praise to accompany the journey towards Jerusalem. An opportunity for the pilgrims travelling to reflect on the journey, to reflect on the experience of coming to God's people, coming to God's city, and to fellowship more powerfully and closely with him and with each other. We recognise also, of course, that even if we've got that hopelessly wrong, there is still clearly a journey intended within these Psalms, a journey toward God, a journey towards a deeper fellowship with God, a journey that is going on daily in our lives as we journey toward God, weekly in our lives as we journey to the place we are built up in God in the church, and indeed our whole life's journey as we progress as pilgrims towards our God in heaven. But these Psalms do seem to develop along a journey. These Psalms seem to be progressing in a way that I think does reveal that as their intention. We remember the first of these Psalms, Psalm 120, was started far away from Jerusalem among a wicked people, a people that hated God. And the psalmist there yearning to be among God and among God's people. We've got Psalm 121 where the psalmist looks up to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so the psalmist now looking to the place of his help, his rescue. Psalm 122 we saw a month ago. I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. They've arrived. And they are celebrating their arrival. And now, from Psalm 123 onwards to the end, you've really just got a series of reflections upon the experience of being in Jerusalem, of being around God's people, and of being close to the Lord in that setting. A marvelous journey toward God. Reflections on life, reflections on God himself, reflections on God's people, reflections on the trials and the difficulties of God's people, reflections on the continuing journey in holiness toward God. So in Psalm 123, which is where we are today, it sort of kicks off with a reflection on just how awful it was before we got here. A sort of a looking back on the situation and the scorn that we were putting up with before we've come together to be with God's people and to relax and be among like-minded believers. And so you have verse 4. Our soul has had enough, more than enough, of the scorn of those who are at ease and of the contempt of the proud. And it's interesting that this reflection takes place when they get to Jerusalem. That they have this reflection now that they have escaped it all. And I wonder if there's some very easy to relate to that as believers. You know, it's very often when you escape the situation that you're in that you only get a real perspective on just how toxic and how awful it was that you were there. I think teachers have this experience every time they go on holiday. They sort of relax and suddenly breathe and realize just how awful that term was that they had to work through. And they might even fall sick because the immune system suddenly relaxes and so on. But we feel it when we go to a conference and it's just this glorious meeting together of believers, and we think, goodness me, I was really not as healthy as I was spiritually. This is so wonderful. We feel it when we come to our quiet time. We are reflecting on just the sins we've committed that day and how you weren't really feeling that bad about them until you came before the Lord and you suddenly realize, goodness me, this hasn't been a great day for me. And we feel it when we come to church among God's people and we recognize just how much of a contrast there is from what we put up with, the blasphemy that we hear on a daily basis in the world that we've been desensitized to. We come to church and we hear the praise of God being sung and we realize what a contrast that is. We come to church and we see people loving God rather than running from God. And it is a wonderful reminder, which often comes out as we come into God's presence and the presence of his people. But I wonder if you feel like that sometimes. You feel a bit worn down, a bit just over it. The sinfulness of the world, the scornfulness of people around you in your normal life during the week. And the purpose of this psalm, I think, is to help us and to help God's people to reflect on that and to deal with it rightly. The way to deal with it rightly, of course, is not to sit on a high horse and say, aren't we so much more wonderful than the world? That's not the point. But the psalm is given to us as a way of directing our attention, really, away from these circumstances in the situation, away from the ones who are using the breath that God gave them to blaspheme God, away from the ones who are using the life that God has given them to rebel against God, the comfort that God has given them as a way of holding themselves up over those who are less comfortable. To escape that whole world, to escape that whole feeling of toxicity, and lift our eyes heavenward to the throne of God, which is where our psalm begins. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. And that's the first piece of advice, if you like, or illustration of a right approach to these things. The first thing the psalmist does, or says we ought to do, is to lift our eyes away from the toxicity, away from the wickedness around us, and to the Lord who is glorious, the Lord who is enthroned in the heavens. And it is from there that we are to gain our perspective on ourselves as sinners saved by grace, on the world as rebels that we once were, and as rebels that are awaiting judgment. And it is there that we are to get a sense of a vantage point on life and reality. It's been wonderful to look at Revelation together. And I'm doing my best to remember not to say Romans instead of Revelation. I did that like 4 or 5 times this morning. I mixed up Romans and Revelation because we're going through both. But it's been wonderful to go through Revelation and look at John's perspective on the throne of God in Romans, there you go, Revelation 4 and 5. John, who had a great deal to complain about. John, who was looking down the barrel of all sorts of problems and difficulties, lifts his eyes and sees this heavenly vision and gives this heavenly vision to us, a revelation from Christ himself of the mighty throne of God. It's there we get our perspective on how the world really is. It's there that we are reminded that the wicked are like chaff that will be blown away. It is there that we are reminded of their end. Remember the Psalm of Asaph, Psalm 73. I remembered their end and the envy left as he looked at the ease of those who were wicked. It is there that we can cast all of our fears and our anxieties before the Lord because he cares for us. It is the throne of God that we are to lift our eyes to as to give us a new perspective and a new vantage point on our lives and our circumstances. But notice that they're not just to lift their eyes to the throne, but they lift their eyes to something particular. What is it that they had to lift their eyes to, particular? Yes, God who was enthroned, but especially
the hand.
Behold, as the eyes of a servant looks to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid servant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us. Not just to the throne, but specifically to the hand that rests upon the arm of the throne, and look to his hand and wait for mercy. This indicates to us the posture that we ought to have as we are going through this life as pilgrims, struggling with various things, struggling with various people, struggling with ourselves. We are to look to the hand of him who sits upon the throne, as a servant looks to the hand of their master to give direction. A good servant watching the hand, the master points, go this way, they go that way. The master says, come this way, the servant comes this way. The master says, take this, you'll need it, and the servant takes it. The master says, don't do that, that's naughty. And the servant says, I'm sorry, I'll stop. This is how the servant looks to the hand of the master, and how we are to posture ourselves as we look to the hand of our God. As a choir or as an orchestra looks to the conductor as they move their hand to get the beat, to get the timing, to get the introduction to the music. As the army waits for the general to point and to say go. Or as the child looks to the hand of their mother, as the hand, you know, reaches into the handbag to pull out the biscuit or the tissue or the lolly or whatever it might be. The servant, the child, the soldier, the musician, they all look to the hand of the one leading them. And in the same way, we are to look to the hand of our God. And if the hand of our God is folded and not moving, we are to assume no action is to take place. And if the hand of our God is pointing and directing, we are to assume that this is the direction and we must go immediately. If no command is given, then we recognize that no action is needed. If no gift of provision or opportunity or doorway has opened up, we assume that no journey or action is to be taken. As the Israelites waited in the wilderness for the pillar of cloud or the pillar of smoke to move, and they did not move until it did. So we wait on our God to move, to open, to push aside, to bless, to prompt, and to command. If blessing does not fall from heaven, we assume that no extra blessing is needed for the task that is before us today. The lesson is that we must know who provides, we must know who directs, we must know it is him, and we must wait patiently for that hand to move. So much mischief comes up when people don't wait patiently on the Lord. How many stories can we think of people who didn't wait patiently on the Lord and such problems took place? You think of Abraham and Haggai. Abraham not waiting for the promised child, and he took measures by his own wisdom and had Ishmael. We have Aaron, of course, who didn't wait for Moses to come down the mountain, and he makes the golden calf and gathers everybody around it to worship. We have Saul, who didn't wait for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice, and his kingdom was lost to him. We must wait upon the Lord and upon the Lord's hand. Now, waiting is not easy, but not waiting is disastrous. Not looking to the hand of the Lord is disaster. We must look because we are his servants, because we are his orchestra, because we are his sons and daughters, and because it is him that we receive help and direction. Waiting is also quite a blessing in the scriptures. Not only is there warning against waiting, but there is great reward for those who do wait, who wait upon the Lord. Waiting is not a bad thing. Isaiah 40 and 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. It is a wonderful thing to wait. Much joy and strength comes from consciously waiting and looking to the hand of the Lord. So let us consider this next time we are fretting over the evil of the world. Let's consider this the next time we are looking at those who are at ease, who are scoffing, who are mocking, who are blaspheming our God and who are holding us in contempt. We must wait and look to the hand of our God until he has mercy upon us. Let me just read the first four verses of Psalm 37 to you to finish us off. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Amen and amen.